Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone. I hope you can hear me. We good? Seth, can you hear me? Okay, I think we're good. It is a joy to be with you this morning. We just want to take a moment to welcome any of you that may be visiting with us for the first time. We are glad that you are with us this morning. If you have not already received a gift bag, there is one at the table on your way out that is waiting for you. And so if you would just stop by there, just give us a little bit of information so that we can connect with you and give you some information about ourselves. And then we'd love to see what the Lord would do through your visitation. So make sure you grab that on your way out. Listen, it's the end of the year. Lots of things happen this year. For some of us, we come to the end of a year and we're grateful. We're so glad about the things that the Lord has done in our life this year. For some of us, we come to the holidays and you celebrate Thanksgiving and your heart is full of gratitude. You look to Christmas and you are so joyous at what it means that we get to celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to us so that we might experience all of God. And then for some of us, we come to the end of a year and it's a reminder of what we don't have. It's a reminder of those that we have lost. You come into the end of the year and it's a reminder of all the things that you said you were going to do when the year started and yet have not been accomplished. And January 1st is coming fast. It slows down for no man, right? And so the end of the year it brings mixed emotions, mixed feelings. And so I thought on this last Sunday of the year, I would bring us to Job. I would bring us to the life of a man that God uses to show us that in our hardest moments, he's still God. He's still sovereign. He's still good. He's still for us. And so for a moment, I just want you to think. I want you to think of the hardest thing that you faced this year. And if this was the greatest year of your life, then think of the hardest thing that you've experienced in your life. A challenge that has been deeply rooted within you, has caused hard feelings, maybe towards the Lord, maybe just challenged you in general. Once you have that, I want you to hold on to it for the duration of this sermon. We'll come back to it at the end. So our text today is Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. If anyone knows anything about Job, it is a very weighty book, and we cannot accomplish all of Job in this one setting. You wouldn't want me to. But I do think that we need to have a larger overview of what's happening in the book of Job, so that we can understand his response that we're going to look at the end. And so I want to do that by telling you the story of Job. I want to read the verses that we're going to look at. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk through Job. So Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Father, we are grateful for this time that we have together. And I pray, Lord, that you, like Job, would open our eyes to see far beyond what we've ever heard when looking at this book. Lord, that we would be able to see you in a new way. And that we would be able to take what we hear today and to turn it towards our lives, Lord, and be able to put our circumstances, our challenges, our sufferings in perspective of the God that we serve. God, I thank you for what you are planning to do here today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1. In the first 5 verses of the book of Job, we find out a lot about Job. In verses 1 through 5, we find out that the Bible refers to Job as a blameless man, a man who is upright, a man who turns away from evil, ultimately a righteous man. Now, to be clear, the Bible doesn't paint Job as a sinless man, but it does present Job to us as a faithful man. It does present Job to us as a man that deeply loves the Lord. We find that Job was a wealthy man. Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. Job was the greatest man in this region. The Lord had blessed him greatly. We also learned that Job was not only a faithful man to the Lord, but that Job was a good father, right? He loved his kids. He loved them to the point of caring more than just about their physical well-being, but he also cared about their spiritual well-being. We come to a conclusion that maybe Job's kids don't love the Lord as much as Job does. It doesn't have the relationship with God that Job has. And so they would throw these parties and they would get together and they would be eating and drinking. And while they were doing all of these things, Job was at home interceding on their behalf before the Lord, offering up sacrifices for the chance that they just might be somewhere sinning, doing something that would put them at odds against God. Job is interceding on their behalf. You read these first 5 verses and you look at Job and you think, man, Job, what a guy. And the story goes on and things get interesting. Satan comes on the scene and he and God have a conversation. And in this conversation, Satan ultimately accuses Job of only loving God for the things that he gives to him. Satan accuses Job of only being faithful to the Lord because he has blessed him. Satan says that you've given him many children. Of course he loves you. You've made him the wealthiest man in the region. Of course he is faithful to you. And so the book of Job is where we come and we find that those accusations are put to the test. Satan is given permission to bring suffering into Job's life. We get roughly about a chapter of the things that happened to Job. It says that men came to steal his 500 donkeys and to kill many of his servants. Fire falls and burns up the sheep and more of his servants die. There's a group called the Chaldeans and they come and they raid and they take the sheep and or the camels and they kill more of Job's servants. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible tells us that a great wind comes and levels the house that Job's children were partying in. And they all died. And Job himself got sick. He got boils, these painful boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. Many of you may be like me where growing up, your mother's remedy for every sickness was to go lay down. Whether Job stood or sat or laid, it was all painful. Job was suffering. It got to the point that Job was so sick and they had lost so much that Job's wife looked at him and said, "Why won't you just curse God and die?" Job's friends hear about the things that are happening in his life, and like any good friend would, they come to see about Job. And the Bible tells us that when they came and when they saw Job, he was in such bad shape that they could barely recognize him. They wept with Job, and for 7 days and 7 nights they sat in silence. Because what do you say when someone has lost all that Job has lost in such a short period of time? And they were really good friends for 7 days and seven nights. They said absolutely nothing. But eventually, they begin to talk. And what they say to Job is interesting. The bulk of this book is Job's friends accusing him of being a bad person and ultimately deserving the things that are happening in what they consider his now bad life. Job's friends look at him and they say, certainly you have done something to offend the Lord. Certainly you have done something to deserve what is happening in your life. Job, this could only be your fault. But what have we heard about Job? The Bible said that Job was blameless. The Bible tells us that Job was a righteous man. And so clearly there's something wrong with their view of what's happening versus what God himself has said about what's happening. And so we get this back and forth of Job's friends accusing him and Job standing before them trying to make his case. Certainly, I am not what you say I am. I haven't done the things that you said that I have done. And then we come to the point where God himself steps in and speaks. And I want you to hear the things that God says. If we go to, what am I looking for? 38. Job chapter 38, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed for action like a man, I will question you and make it known, and you make it known to me.'" First of all, God shows up to Job and he comes in this little tornado. And out of this little tornado, Job hears the voice of God. But when God speaks to Job, he seems to be addressing something. When God speaks to Job, it's not that God is coming and he is ignoring the conversations that Job's friends were having with him, the things that he has said, but Job has said something that God wants to address specifically. And we can find that in a lot of places, but I want us to look at chapter 7. We're going to go backwards a little bit. Chapter 7, starting at verse 1, listen to what Job says. Job says, "Has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who longs for the shadow and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? So I am allotted months of emptiness and nights of misery are apportioned to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise?' But the night is long and I am full of tossing till dawn. My flesh is clothed with worms and dirt, and my skin hardens and then breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and come to their end without hope." Job grieves as a man with no hope. Look at what else Job says. If you go over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, starting at verse 24. If my page will turn. It says, "Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Not only does Job grieve as a man without hope, but Job also grieves as an enemy of God, as someone who the Lord doesn't want good for. Somewhere in Job's understanding of God, it's possible for God to not be for him. Somewhere in Job's theology of God, it is possible for him who has relationship with God to still be considered an enemy of God. And this is what God came to address. He'll get to the things that his servant said to about him. But Job, there's something deeply flawed in your view of me. And so God comes back to chapter 38, starting in verse 4. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? For surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like garment. From the wicked, their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all of this, Job." I want to pause and say that it's easy for us to look at Job and to judge his perspective, to judge how he sees God. I've talked a lot about my challenges with mental health, and I remember back in 2022 when things kind of fell apart for me. I was journaling one morning before work. And in my journal that morning, I used the word trauma for the first time to describe the things that had happened to me as a child. I had never considered those events to be traumatic, but as I thought through their effect on me, as I thought through the things that I was still dealing with, it was the only word that fit. And when I used that word, something in me broke. And for days and months even, I went and there was no controlling of my emotions. I'd be in random places just crying for what felt like no reason at all. And I remember that period, my struggle with God was, how could you allow these things to happen to me, you being the one that said you loved me? God, if you were so for me, then certainly these things would not have happened to me. And we look at Job, and certainly we can understand why he's feeling what he's feeling. But God comes in, and God reminds Job that he is the sovereign God. That he is the one that was there before the earth was formed, and he was the one that gave limits to the sea. And in here somewhere it even tells us that if I wanted to tighten Orion's belt, I could. This is the God that you are speaking to, Job. This is the God that you are questioning in this moment. Who are you to think that I've lost control? Let's consider again that in all of Job's friends speaking about God, they always referred to him as the Almighty, El Shaddai. And they believed him to be holy. They believed him to be righteous, but they didn't believe him to be near. They didn't believe him to be a God that would come and to be with someone like Job in such a time. But when God comes to Job, he comes as Yahweh. He comes as the covenant keeping God. He comes as the God that was with those that came before Job, those that he would have known, the one that was faithful to Moses, the one that was faithful to Abraham. This is the God that shows up to Job when his friends have just been making these accusations that he is somehow at odds with the God who is up there somewhere. And so from Job's perspective, all of these things are happening. Let's remember that Job is a grieving father in this moment. Let's remember that Job is still sick, painfully sick. Let's remember that if you go back and you read the story, you'll find that everyone that ever thought anything good of Job was now questioning his entire existence. Job's life has been flipped upside down. But there's something interesting in this moment. When we look at Job's response, it's important to note that Job isn't responding to the accusations that his friends made. Job isn't caving in and agreeing with them that he has done something that now requires repentance, confession before the Lord. No, Job is responding to this moment that he just had with the Almighty God, the God that has come near to him. Job's response, we think of a lot like Isaiah 6, right? Where Isaiah has this vision and he sees the Lord seated on the throne and he's high and lifted up and the train of his robe fills the temple. And all the seraphim and cherubim, all of those that are there, they are crying, holy, holy, holy. And in that moment, Isaiah learns something about the majesty of God, but he also learns much about the smallness of himself. We think of this like a moment in the Gospels where Peter has been out fishing all night and Jesus comes and they haven't caught anything and he tells them to cast out his net and Peter looks at Jesus and he says, "Listen, I've been doing this a long time." Jesus says, "Cast out your net." And he does. And the net is so full that the boat almost flips over. And Peter comes off the water and he falls on his knees and he says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This is that type of moment for Job. Job has come face to face with God. And it's doing something to him in this moment. These words may sound harsh. It may sound like God is just really giving it to Job, but Job is hearing this and God's voice is doing something to his heart. Something is happening within himself. And these are the things that bring us to Job's response. Back to Chapter 42. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" Job now knows that there's nothing impossible with God. He had a level of knowledge of this before. Job thought of God in a very reverent way. But this whole encounter, this whole experience has helped Job to see this in a way that goes beyond just what he has heard in the past to what he has now experienced for himself. Verse 3, he says, Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. If you remember all the things that Job was saying, Job spoke of God as though he was a subject matter expert. But now in this moment, Job understands that my knowledge of God is limited. I don't know what I think I knew. And in this moment, Job knows that the power and the wisdom of God is far greater than anything that he could ever fathom. Verse 4, he says, "Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Job is no longer concerned about coming up with his own answers about who God is. There's something sweet now to Job about the voice of God. Job wants to hear what God has to say of himself, not what he can come up with within his own understanding. In verse 5, he says, "I had heard of the Almighty and believed." Or he says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. I had heard of you once before. The stories of old were told to me, and I even believed in them. I believed in you. I didn't know then what I know now." I believe that Job would agree with the psalmist in Psalm 119. Starting at verse 65, where he says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." In verse 75, he says, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." The things that the Lord has declared of himself are sweet now to Job. The voice of the Lord that has come near to him is something that has transformed his world forever. And in verse 6, Job says, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry that I ever doubted that you were sovereign. Forgive me, Lord, forever believing that you could somehow not be in control." And we look at this moment and we have to ask the question, how did Job get here? What brought Job to such a profound confession, to such a transformative experience? He lost 7 sons. and 3 daughters. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many, many servants. And God met him there. God met him in that hard place. And that brings me to the question of, what about you? What loss or circumstance has brought you face to face with God? What was it that God used to reveal himself to you? A friend of mine recently lost her husband in a car accident. He was coming home one night and got into an accident with an 18-wheeler and died on the scene. This was just a few months ago. And I've been deeply encouraged by her faith, and she said something. She shared something the other day, this quote of, I'm not sure whose it is, but it said, "I hate what it cost me, but I can't deny how God met me there. I hate what it cost me, but I can't deny how God met me there." Oftentimes we look at life and we think that God's sovereignty, God's provision, God being good to us is to keep us from the things that harm us, to keep us from the things that are hard, to keep us from the things that challenge us and bring us to a place of grief. Many would look at the Old Testament story of the three Hebrew boys and would say that God's goodness to them would have been God keeping them from the fiery furnace. But what if God's goodness to them, his provision for them, is that he was with them in it? We would look at Daniel and we would say that if God was good to Daniel, then Daniel would have never went into the lion's den. But what about the God that could shut the mouth of the lion and could keep Daniel while he was there? There's so many times when we get stuck in seeing God because we can't get past what it cost us. We can't get past what it cost us to see the Lord. Do you remember that memory that I asked you to grab onto earlier? Have you seen God in that? I'm not asking you if you understand why it happened. I'm not asking if it makes sense to you. I'm asking if you have experienced the nearness of our Father. And if the answer is no, what is it that's keeping you from that? What is it that makes the cost of it feel so great? That you can't see the God that loved you through it. The God that did not let that be the end of your story. Job needed to know the true character of God. And so God allowed him to suffer. We also need to know the true character of God, and he reveals it to us. In our suffering, in our challenges. Listen, the pain that you feel when things are tough and trying, it's a very real pain. But cruelty is not God's nature. Tim Keller says, if we have a God great enough to be mad at because he allows suffering, we must also have a God great enough to have reasons we cannot understand. Our job is not to come through life and to have all of the answers. It's not for us to come through everything that we experience and to be able to explain it like we've got a PhD in it. But it is for us to look to the one who uses suffering as an instrument that allows us to see with our heart what we only once knew with our mind. It's a vehicle that he uses, but it's not the end. Suffering is not the end of Job's story. How does Job end? God affirms Job as his servant and uses the suffering one as an intercessor for those who wronged him. In mercy, the Lord restores Job, pointing beyond him to the greater righteous sufferer who would intercede for many. If you don't know, Job is a direct arrow to the cross. Job points us directly to Jesus. You see, Job suffered without ever knowing why. But when Jesus suffered, he knew exactly why. Job steps in for his children. He steps in and he intercedes and he mediates even for his friends. And we know that Jesus is the one that is the ultimate mediator for us. Jesus knew that we needed him to know the love and nearness of the Father. Let us not forget that suffering is what brought us here. It's the suffering of Jesus. It was Jesus' suffering that tore the veil that separated us from God. It was Jesus' suffering that made it possible for us to know all that Jesus knows in his relationship with the Father. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are no longer counted the enemies of God. We can now experience the nearness of God. It's all because Jesus suffered. And we find in Hebrews 12 and 2 that not only did he suffer, but it was his joy to do it. Because of what Jesus did for us, we have the assurance of Psalm 34 and 5, which says that those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. And all that Job suffered, he had nothing to be ashamed of. As long as he stayed with his face towards the Lord, even in all of his complaining, even in all of his lamenting, it was all prayers towards the Lord. Job's entire argument was to God. It was about God, but it was to God about God. Job's fault was not in the that he felt the way that he felt. And so what do we do? What do we do when we're challenged and suffering feels like the end? We look to Jesus. And the ultimate question that we've taken the scenic route to get to today is, have you seen him? In your darkest moments, have you seen the God that gave his son to come near to you? Have you seen the son who holds out his nail-pierced hands so that you would know that he knows suffering too? That you're not experiencing something that he can't relate to? Have you looked to the one who suffered in your place. As this year ends, my hope is that this sets the foundation for some healthy reflection. A healthy opportunity to look back at this year and maybe find moments of disappointment. Maybe find moments of frustration. Maybe to look at life and to express anger at things that are happening, things that you've experienced, things that you are seeing. But it's also the hope that your reflection doesn't end without glancing at the Savior, without beholding the one that gave his all for you. We're going to take a moment to do that here at the end of this time. Whatever that thing was that you grabbed onto at the beginning of the service, whatever that challenge was, is it possible for you to view it differently in light of who God is, in light of the God that comes near? Let's take a moment and consider. Take a moment to consider the fact that we're not alone. That there's nothing that we could experience in this life that the Lord can't relate to. There's no level of pain that he doesn't know. And there's nothing that has happened in your life that he has somehow lost control. Father, we are grateful. We're grateful for all that you've done to have relationship with us, Lord. We are grateful for the ways in which, in our hardest moments, Lord, that's when you speak, reminding us that we are not alone and that this is not the end. We have this constant reminder that we do week in and week out, Lord, that tells us that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than anything that we can see or hear or anything that's happening in our world. That there's nothing in this life that we've experienced that is out of your control. Nothing that we can look at and say God is not sovereign over that. Thank you, Father, that we can gather today and be reminded of this.